Hello, CA family and any guests watching. My name's Coley. I'm one of the pastors on staff. Thanks for joining us today for our online service. God's grace compels us to lead spiritually convinced and unconvinced people to complete commitment to Jesus Christ. If you're looking for more information about the life of our church, just head to our website or our CA app. Thanks for watching, and may God bless you as you do.
So good to worship with you, whether you've been at Christian Assembly for a long time or if this is your very first time at Christian Assembly. Want to say welcome and thank you so much for being here. My name is Marvin, one of the pastors on staff. Also want to welcome those of you joining us online. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much for joining us. And if you are at the 1115 South service, want to welcome you as well. Well, it was back in 2016 when we were looking for a speaker for our men's retreat. And somebody had recommended that we look at our brother Keith Jenkins. And so we went out and visited him and invited him to come and speak to our men at the men's retreat. And that first year at men's retreat was a powerful, powerful experience, not just because of the word of the Lord that God used Keith to bring to us, but just felt like we had met another extended member of our family. And so when 2017 came around, we thought about who else can we invite, and we invited Keith to come back in 2017. And in 2018, we thought about who else can we invite, and we brought Keith back. In 2019, we brought Keith back once again. In 2020, we tried, but then COVID shut us down. But we've had him at men's conference events. He's also spoken at our church. So when I invite our brother Keith to come and speak in just a moment, I want you to hear this. He's not a guest speaker. He's a part of our family, someone who we've come to... Someone we've come to know and love throughout the years, who has a heart for Jesus, who has a heart for his church, who has a heart for you, Christian Assembly. And so Keith, currently him and his wife lead a church in East Hill, Oregon, in the city of Gresham. And so they lead there. And when he sent me his bio, he goes, here's what I want CA to hear about who I am, is that I love Jesus, I love the church, but I love my wife, Coco. He wanted me to say that. I love our three kids, and I love our three grandkids. And so I want you to meet my friend, Keith Jenkins.
Good morning. I will not act like a guest. How y'all doing? I'm gonna just tell you something. You did the most SoCal thing ever just now when they said daylight saving time that you guys booed. You're not from the Northwest. You don't have 15 hours of darkness to deal with every day. I got off the plane in the sunshine and apparently brought the gloom with me. It's ridiculous. By the way, I just got a couple things on my mind. What is going on with the B3 Oregon? Do you understand there is a little Baptist boy, preacher, Church of God in Christ dude down inside me? You put a B3 Oregon there, we might be here for a while, y'all. Good Lord. It is always a blessing to be here. We remark about how the relationship, the connection, the flow of the Spirit, the fruitfulness of the ministry when we're all together is such a blessing. And for me, like I've got more than friends here. Like, you can have friends, but how many know your family is one thing? How many got some family members that are special? Yeah. Isn't it a true thing that you can be closer to those who are covered by the blood of Jesus than you are those that were birthed by her blood? Isn't that right? Touch your neighbor and say, I love you. Tell them right now. Now, let's get a couple ground rules together. I know Tom is here and they teaching, and they're a teacher. I'm a preacher. So that means you gotta, and I'm a black preacher, which means you gotta talk to me and you gotta talk to your neighbor. That's what it is. You understand, right? All right, where's my Filipino mafia? Where y'all at? Yeah, I'm safe in here. Lumpia for lunch. Let's go. All right. So they've told me that I gotta stay right here for the sake of the video. Now, I just want you to know, they told me, but I ain't gonna do it. So listen, I wanna minister a message. I believe if it's only for one person, then so be it. Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 16, and we're gonna live there for a little while. I gotta be honest with you, Tom and I have become more than brothers. More than friends. We are absolute brothers. Like, that is my brother from another mother. He's shorter, much more quieter, much more stoic, but we're from the same family, just so you know. In all sincerity, I love that man. And treat him well. You got a good one. And if you don't treat him well, I'll come back and see about you. The last several years, I think the world indeed has gone through major upheaval, just all over the world, different reasons. There's wars, rumors of war. All you have to do is read your Bible. You don't need CNN or ABC or Fox News. Just read your Bible and then watch what's going on. And you'll say, oh, we're right on time. But for us personally, my wife and I drew a lot of encouragement from this text, because I don't know how it happens for you, but in our lives, it felt like the heavens closed up, like our prayers weren't going anywhere, and that everything in our life, the kids were acting crazy. Come on, somebody. How many of you know? How many got adult children? We need to start a small group for us. Because them jokers, that's why my hair fell out. Kids, my wife's health, my health, the church. How many of you know the church? Y'all are funny. Church, finances, everything, it seemed like. And it's one thing to have something go wrong, one thing, but when everything around you goes, and then it persists. It's one thing to go through something. How many of you know, I can go through something today. I can go through something tomorrow and maybe even a week. But what if a week turns into a month, and a month turns into a year, and a year turns into years of going through? And so there's people here right now under the sound of my voice that have some type of trauma in your life going on right now, whether it's relational, whether it's health, whether it's financial. I'm here for one reason and one reason alone, and that is to remind you that God indeed sees you. It's important for you to know that. In fact, it's funny to me, because my grandchildren always, like when they're playing, and those of you that have small children, you'll know this, they constantly say, "Watch this, Papa, Papa, watch this." I'm like, okay, what are we seeing now? It's like, good grief. Okay, you walked. Good. You know, it's like, but there's something about being seen. And especially when you're going through a season. How many of you ever had your children? I don't know if I ever told you this, but I was in the Marine Corps. I got a little bit of PTSD. And so, Ura, who's that? My man. We're kindred right there, right? Don't mess with me now. I got people. My daughter came, the kids would come in the middle of the night, something goes bump in the night, and they come down the hallway, and they want to see you. There's comfort, there's security. And my daughter would come, and unfortunately, I'd be asleep, and she'd be right here saying, "Dad, Dad, I'm scared." I'm like, "I'm scared, what are you doing? Like, I'm going to kill you." What are you doing? Peter writes in 1 Peter 4 and 12, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to you to test you, as though something strange is happening to you." Now, I know I teach this stuff. For 30-some years, I've been teaching, and I don't understand that whenever I get in adversity or trials, I'm always surprised. The scripture says, don't be surprised. It's coming to all of us, but we all react the same way when there's any affliction, any trial. We're like, "Oh God, why you abandoned us? Where are you?" I mean, you know, he's still on the throne. Yeah. And for no other reason than I'm here to do what Paul did in the New Testament. I put you in remembrance. In other words, we become forgetful hearers from time to time. And we need not new. And it's funny to me how so many Christians are running around, "I need a new word. I'm going to get a new word." I'm like, we can't even do anything with the 66 books we already have. What are you talking about? You need a new word. We need to actually apply and live what we already have. Isn't that right? Touch your neighbor and say, "That's a good word." And so I want to talk to you. Now, before I do, we got to set this up a little bit. And the reality is what I'm about to read to you took 25 years for somebody to live. But this afternoon, you can read Abraham and Sarah's life from Genesis 12 to 25 in 30 or 40, depending on how fast you read, at least an hour or two. But here's the challenge. You're reading a life story of somebody. You're reading a narrative of somebody in 2 hours that took them decades to live. You got to keep that in mind when you're reading these things, like you're reading it as if, oh, it just happened and they turned the page and now manifestation. How many of you know manifestation and the blessings of God don't work that way? How many of you know you got to wait? Yeah, I know y'all don't want to talk to me. I got you. Genesis 12, we're going to start the story there. The cast of characters in this narrative, you've got Abram, you've got Sarai, and you've got this maid, this Egyptian maid called Hagar. For my purposes, I've always preached, for the most part, Abraham, father of our faith, Sarah, mother of our faith, matriarch, patriarch. But today, I want to be an advocate because I think Hagar has gotten a bad rap. I think Hagar is caught in this story. We're going to talk about it in just a few moments. And I believe that she can teach us something about how to go through trials. Amen? So then the Bible says this in Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3. It's familiar to some. It may be an introduction to some of you others. The Lord has said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. This is called the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham becomes the father of faith, not overnight. You will read his story and find out he didn't start full of faith and a man of power and faith. And neither do you and I. We have to walk and journey with the Lord. And part of how you develop strong faith that's unshakable, that won't be moved by circumstances or the news or who's in the White House and who's not in the White House. It drives me nuts when I see Christians losing their mind and crying and mourning over who's in the White House. Be more concerned with who's on the throne of God than who's in the White House. Come on. That's not to say don't engage in your civic responsibility. Your hopes are not in Washington, D.C. Your hopes are in heaven. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap. So this is the Abrahamic covenant. And so he gets this word of the Lord. And like all of us, when you get a word of the Lord or somebody comes, maybe you come to church. I got some this morning that was super encouraging. Or God gives you a sneak preview of what he's going to do in the future. And how many know immediately in conception, like conceiving a child, there's excitement, there's joy. I got the word of the Lord. Yes. Unfortunately, that word was not instantly fulfilled. And they have to walk. And they have to journey. And so he sets out and they set on this journey. Now, immediately, this is where I think they had to have picked up Hagar, because immediately he gets this word. They hit a famine and he goes down to Egypt in chapter 12. And so he gets probably this maid, Hagar, this Egyptian maid then. But then he has to journey. And so here's the challenge. They're journeying. They're supposed to be this father and mother of this nation, but they have an infertility issue. She can't conceive. And that is not, and if anybody's in here that has ever had an infertility issue with miscarriages and different things like that, you understand that that is super traumatic, super hard. And you can read it and say, yeah, she didn't have a child. She buried. No, but in that culture, she would have been considered that God's judgment was on her. She must have some type of sin in her life. And ladies, say amen. You know how other ladies can be. Can you imagine her going to get water and doing the chores that she has to do around camp? And how many, you know, at least there's Sarah again. There she is. She can't have a baby. Mm-hmm. You know, I bet it's sin in her. You know how we do. Come on, ladies. Not here in Oregon. Come on. All of y'all come to the altar right now. So Sarah, she has to bear this reproach, not 1 year, but nearly 25. By the time we get to where I want to go in this verse, it's already been a decade that she's waited. Can you imagine? Waiting for a decade to have a child. And every month, knowing, anticipating, and then being disappointed. Again and again and again and again. And for anybody that's here waiting, and you've been waiting a long time, let me just say these words to you. God is faithful to his word to complete it. I don't care how long you wait. I don't care how long you've been single. Don't lower your standard. Keep your standard. Don't lower your standard to meet the reality of the men that you've been around. Trust God for a prince. Come on, girl. Y'all not talking to me. I'm going to find something you like. Don't worry about it. So we pick up the narrative. Where I want to pick it up is in chapter 16. Right out of the gate, verse 1, I want to deal with Sarah and where she is. And Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abraham agreed with Sarai's proposal. In one translation, it says that Abram listened to the voice of his wife. Now, ladies, don't get mad at me. I'm an advocate for you. I love you. But when we're in a tight situation and it's an adverse and a trial, we're enduring a trial, I'm not listening to your voice. I'm listening for the voice and the word of the Lord. Amen. And so there's nothing wrong with that, because I'll tell you, my wife's voice sometimes sounds a lot like the Holy Spirit's voice. Any husbands in here can testify. Just wave at me. When that girl speaks, I'm like, oh, Lord, that's the word of the Lord. She says, the Lord has prevented me from having children. That's not what was happening. God wasn't withholding. He has a timing for things. But how often do we blame God's heart for something adverse in our life? Why is God doing this? Why is this happening to me? How many of you know, you and I live in a broken and fallen world. That brokenness will visit your life. Be encouraged. God has a plan for all of it. Amen? Touch your name and say, he has a plan. So by now, she's waited 10 plus years at least. And so she begins to think, this is not going to happen. She's just like us. She gets impatient, and she's going to take matters into her own hands. There is this provision with your maids in their culture, so don't get upset with what they're doing. This is totally acceptable in the culture that she would have children through a surrogate. And indeed, she could have been divorced, economically ruined, if she got divorced, because a husband could divorce a woman that wasn't able to bear children. And sometimes they would even put in a marriage contract that if you can't bear children, you'll bear children through a surrogate. It was set up that way. And so, but here's the challenge that I have for you, because I'm going to be Hagar's advocate. This conversation is going on between Abram and Sarai, but it's not Hagar. She is not there. She has no voice. She has no power. She has no authority. There's a power dynamic at play here. Sarai is the woman in charge. She has all of the power, all of the authority, and she just is using, watch this, using Hagar as a tool and an instrument to get what she wants. Now, I know God promised. How many of you have ever had God promise, and you're like, Lord, you know, it's taking a little bit longer, and so I'm just going to help you out a little bit. Anybody ever tried that? How many know whenever you create something, it's horrible, yes? I've created a few things in impatience, and they never lasted longer. They never fulfilled, and it was just as good. And sometimes, watch this, God will let you do it. God will let, listen, when you stand up and say, God, I want it, he'll say, okay, I told you that's not my will for you, but since you're going to keep bugging me, go ahead, you can have it. And how many of you ever got something that you wanted, but after you got it, you were sorry you had it? Touch your neighbor and say, that's the truth, don't do that. Her plan worked. Look at this in verse 3. So Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years. Sarai's wife took his Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. Now this is where it really gets interesting. This is like a soap opera, ladies. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, you're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. Wasn't that her idea? Come on, ladies, I'm sorry. I'm not going to be mad at you. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant, and she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. He said, your slave is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you want. And then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Okay, now, you got to understand. Sarai, she catches this plan, but unfortunately, she is emotionally trapped in this place of despair because of her barrenness. And she begins to see Hagar start having those moments. She's pregnant. Abraham probably rubbing her stomach. Come on, somebody. They're having that moment. And all of a sudden, she's like, wait a minute, this ain't what I wanted. No, it was exactly what you wanted. It's not unfolding the way you desired. And so because of that, and by the way, Hagar gets a little uppity too. Come on, somebody. So she's pregnant and starts walking around like, yeah, I wish you could have a baby, don't you? Sashaying around with her pregnant self. Come on. So you see how this is unfolding. Again, I say to you, she has no power. She has no resources. She has no means of help. And I wonder if there's ever been anybody here that was in a situation that you couldn't extradite yourself out of. You didn't have the resources, the money, the support, the voice, the power, the authority, nothing to get out of it. And you just were in a position where you felt stuck. That's where she is. What can she do? She's an Egyptian maid, a slave in a house, in a great household. Abraham is wealthy, cattle increased, the whole thing. And who is she? She is somebody that is created in God's image. And the next time you say that about yourself, who am I that God would and this thing and that thing, and you start lowering your own esteem, you should realize you've been wonderfully made by God, that you are his masterpiece. You are his workmanship. Who are you? You are a child of God. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap right now. So Hagar runs, and she's true to her name. Her name means one who takes flight. And so she ran. And I know none of you have ever thought that you would run from any of your problems. There's probably nobody here that's ever been married and had a difficult season in your marriage where you thought, you know, I'm going to take the trash out because it's trash day, and I'm going to go on a long walk and not come back. I know nobody, you can't say it because you're sitting next to your spouse. Just keep looking straight ahead. Don't even let them see. Just look straight ahead. But by the way, she has two, just so you know. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Then the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai said. Now, here's what I want you to know. God knew exactly who she was, knew where she was, knew the situation she was going through. He was aware. Did you realize that your prayers do not inform God of information that he doesn't already have? You're not saying, oh God, you know, my children are, no, he already knows. It's about you humbling yourself. It's about you surrendering to his will. It's about you coming before him. And for some of you that have never kneeled, it's about you getting off your high horse and being humbled. Sometimes the situations that we're in, the situation could be over in a minute. But what he's trying to do is bring out his image within your character so that you and I start looking, acting like, responding like Jesus would. Not in the good moments, but when you're under duress, when you get squeezed, that's when we find out how much faith we got. When you get squeezed, that's how much assurance we begin to see that you have in the Lord. And it's a good litmus test for all of us. It's no condemnation and guilt when you find out my faith is not as strong as I thought it was. My roots are not going down. That's what the storm was there to reveal. Not so you could fall back in guilt, condemnation, and shame and get frustrated with God and say the whole thing. I'm just gone. I'm not coming to church. CA, I'm sick of all of these songs and all this stuff. I'm done. I don't care what Tommy sings next Sunday. I'm done. I'm the only one that's ever done that, huh? She encounters God. That is important for you to know, that God met her while she was running in the wrong direction, by the way. How many ever found God tapping you on your shoulder while you headed in the wrong direction? Come on, Jonah. Want to do whatever you want to do, the way you want to do it, the time you want to do it, because God won't. And I'm just going to do my own thing now. Okay, Lord of your life. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road shore. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from? Where are you going? I'm running from my mistress. You got that part. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. I'm going to take a guess that that wasn't good news to her. The angel added, now watch this, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. I'm going to stop right there. Is that enough for you? I'm going to just say amen and we're done right now and we can all cry and go home. Amen. The reality is God is aware of the misery, the moments of trial, the moments of disappointment and despair. You and I are thinking that God is so aloof because Isaiah 66 says, listen, the heavens is his throne and the earth is his footstool. So if God is that vast and if he's that big and if there's 8 million people on the planet, how is he going to be interested in my situation? How is he going to be intimately involved? Well, see, most of the time we try to create God in our image. Most of all of the people that you know that are not willing to submit to Jesus are trying to create a God in their image. And lo and behold, that God doesn't mind the sin in their life. Come on, somebody. Isn't that very convenient that the God you craft doesn't mind your brand of sin? But unfortunately, God cannot be created. He created us. He doesn't have our limitations. He doesn't have our weaknesses. God is like a mom in a nursery, supercharged. How many of you ladies that got small children know the cry of your little sugar booger? Isn't that right? I'm amazed at my wife when we would go and she's like, the baby's crying. And I'm like, there's 100 babies crying. Like she's like, no, the baby is ours, is crying. And not only could she distinguish its voice, my child's voice, she could tell what kind of cry it was. Ladies, come on now. She would say stuff like, oh, he's just hungry. And I'm like, how do you know that? Because he didn't say it. or he's like, oh, no, he's just spoiled. No, he's just spoiled. Don't pick him up. I'm like, but he's crying and he's doing like that. No, that's not a real cry. How much so your heavenly Father who created you, who knows the very hairs that are numbered on your head and the tears that you cry, knows every intimate detail about your life, and can pick your voice out, and more importantly, your cry out, sees your plight, sees your situation, and says, I see you. Notice what he doesn't do in this situation. He doesn't change the circumstance. So you listen, I know some of you are like, get to the good part where God turns it all around, and she has the baby, and they live happily ever after. That's a fairy tale. This is scripture. The reality is God sends her home and basically says to her what he said to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. My grace is sufficient for you. Remember when Paul goes and talks to the Lord three times, I got a thorn in my flesh, I got a thorn in my flesh. God, come do something. And God says, yeah, I'm going to do something. My grace is sufficient. You know what he's saying? He said, I'm with you. You got all the strength. You got all the power. You got every resource you could need. I know you feel powerless, but if I'm with you, come on, somebody. It's one thing to get into fight, and I did get into a lot of fights when I was in the Marine Corps. I was an 0311. What were you? 31. All right, so whatever. Anyway, you know the banter, right? And so here's the deal. I mean, that's funny. I'm sorry. I'm so, what was I saying? I forgot. What was I even saying? Do you remember? Huh? Okay, I don't know where that's going. Anyway. This is just like God, because for 430 years, Israel was down in Egypt, and when he finally gets ready to deliver them, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, he commissions Moses to go down. In verse 7, he says, therefore, listen, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. Don't believe that the quietness that comes from heaven in your circumstances means God is aloof, disconnected, distracted, not interested, indifferent to your suffering. God has a purpose for why you are going through what you're going through. Now, I understand. I don't like it either. Come on, somebody. I don't want to go through tough times. I want to just be on the good ship lollipop. Amen. But there are things that you can only learn from God about God by going through. How can I learn that God is a healer unless somebody is sick? How do I learn that God is a provider unless there's a need for provision? How can I know these things? And indeed, this Egyptian maid who has no power, no voice, no authority, gets the first revelatory name of God, Elroy, the God who sees me. The God, say it with me, the God who sees me. That's important. God's got his eyes on me. Okay, I'm not being delivered. I'm being sent back to the situation, but I'm going back with God now. I'm not going back with my own strength. I'm not going back in despair. I'm going back into the pavilion of God's presence. He is omniscient. He will be with me in it. He will sustain me. He will encourage me. He will uplift me. You don't have to return my calls. You don't have to return my email. You don't have to come see me. The comfort and help of the Holy Spirit will help me endure. Come on. Come on, worship team, let's shut this down. And if I had any question, all I need to do about God's care, about God's love, about God's concern, if I have any question about it, all I need to do is look at Calvary. All I need to do is to look at Jesus. Come on, somebody. Please don't act like Tina Turner when it comes to the Lord. What's love got to do with it? It's got everything to do with it. You don't understand it. Just think for a moment. The Bible says in Romans 5 and 8 that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So how much more are you redeemed believers in the household of the Lord going through adversity? Yes, yes. You don't even remember what God was doing in your victories, but in retrospect, you know everything that God was trying to do in your struggles. Isn't that right? Isn't it true that the best way to see God's hand is sometimes in retrospect? Because while you're going through, you're like, I don't know where you are. I don't know if you can see me. I don't know if you understand what's going on. And then you get through it and you look back and you say, oh, that's where God was. And that's what he was doing. And that's why he sent Marvin to take me to get tacos. And that's why we, and this and that and the third. And that's when you go, okay, God, you're trustworthy. Now, all you need to do is carry that lesson forward because there'll be another season of adversity. They're just dialed up for us. Amen. Touch your neighbor, say, you're either going in or coming out. Tell them right now. I'm overwhelmed by the consistency of God's presence, his care. I'm overwhelmed at times. And the only place you can go is a refuge of God's presence. I've been married to my wife 37 years. That's my girlfriend, by the way. She's not just my wife, that's my girlfriend. And we got an empty nest now, which means I can chase her around all the time. That's why I'm getting in shape. Come on, somebody. Somebody said, you look good, you lost weight. I was like, yes, I did. Yes, sir. We talk about everything. Talk about everything. We've been the best of friends since I was 19 years old as a Marine. But there have been times that even her voice couldn't bring calm, couldn't bring comfort, couldn't bring assurance, couldn't bring anything to me. She tried, she wanted to, but she couldn't. I mean, you know, sometimes human beings fail at comforting us. Don't be mad when they can't be there for you. They're human beings. They can't be there for you 24/7. The Bible says that the Lord neither sleeps nor slumber. That one who keeps Israel is alert and takes the night shift. So therefore you can sleep tonight, knowing that God is working the night shift. Now, we do this thing in church now where you close your eyes, turn the lights out, and people respond. We're not gonna do that. I'm sick of all the Christian games, to be honest with you. I just wanna come to church, minister the word of God, and people be honest and vulnerable and just say, God, help me. If you're in a season right now, difficulty, adversity, I'm not talking about like I got a headache. No, I'm talking about you going through. I want you to stand on your feet right now. Just stand up. I want to pray for you. Just stand. All in the back. I see y'all back there. You're not forgotten. Mm-hmm. Tears are already flowing. Because here's what you're finding out. God knew. God heard. God is concerned. Close your eyes and just hold your hands out in front of you in a receiving posture. Mighty God, Heavenly Father, would you please visit and encounter your sons and daughters? Lord, I did the best I could to articulate what you gave me. I'm asking you to take those feeble words, those three fishes and loaves, those few scraps that I gave, and that you take and feed this multitude that has so many complex issues. And so as pastors, we just stand as under shepherds, but you have to be the pastor of the house. You have all power, you have all authority. And so Lord, I just ask you that as they go back home, like Hagar had to go back home into situations, circumstances that have not changed and will not move today, they just go back with the comfort and assurance that they've been seen by you, that you know all about it, and in due season, your purposes will come through it. Come on, say due season. Yeah, in due season, he will manifest himself. Let me pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, I just now set them apart. Let there be moments of refreshing. Let there be friends and visitations of the Spirit, and even angelic beings ministering over the heirs of salvation. We thank you so much. Lord, like the man said, Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief in this moment so that we might stand for you. Let's all stand together and worship the Lord together. Come on.